chapter 3, verse 1. Ecclesiastes is right after the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 2, and then Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. I know that our church is on an assignment, and I would encourage you, if you haven't already, kind of bookmark a lot of the series that we've done. They're available on every podcast platform. They're available on YouTube. And begin to see the thread of what God is telling us. And so this particular series that we're going to be starting on today is building upon last month's series entitled The Art of War. So you've been given principles on how to wage spiritual warfare, but this next phase of what we'll be talking about for this month is called Life in Transition. So you've been given principles and wisdom on how to wage spiritual warfare, but now you are going to be skilled in how to manage the transitions of life. And here's the truth about transition. No one is exempt from it. And seasons of transitions take a toll on the soul. So I'm going to go through what the basic transitions are here in just a moment. But I want you to think about if every facet of your life deals in areas of transition, and every transition has a toll on the soul, my question that I start off today with is, what type of care have you been doing for your soul? How are you after intense seasons of spiritual warfare? How are you after intense seasons of change and transition? Often, we don't get time to think about that because it seems like when one transition ends, another one is just beginning. So we don't really have the moments or times to ask, how am I doing in the midst of life? And I want to give you, by the end of today, some wisdom on how to create your own personal transition plan and how to have an understanding that when life happens, here are some things that I can do to be better equipped to deal with life when it happens. And so Ecclesiastes 1 and 2, this is such a unique verse in the New Living Translation. It says, everything is meaningless. What in the world? Everything is meaningless, says the teacher, completely meaningless. And we need to accurately define what the word meaningless is. And the Hebrew word for that is hebel, H-E-B-E-L, hebel. And that means brevity, fleeting like a vapor. Now, I don't know about you all, but this weekend is the traditional end of barbecue. But how many of y'all know barbecue lasts 24/7 here in the South? Listen, if I was in the North, I'd be barbecuing too. It just had to be underneath some snow somewhere. But listen, traditionally, they say this weekend is the final weekend that you should barbecue, whatever. But if you've ever barbecued before, you know that when smoke arises, there's a huge flame, there's a vapor that goes into the air, and after just a moment, what happens to the vapor? It's gone. So to start off Ecclesiastes, the teacher is saying that everything in this natural world is as a vapor. It has a big flash, a big bang, but in the grand scheme of things, it tapers off. And so we have to learn how to put the transitions of life or the seasons of life in perspective. And let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. So we saw Ecclesiastes 1 and 2, everything is meaningless or everything is fleeting. Everything is brief in comparison to eternity. In fact, it says, when you break down this verse, or before we get to Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and Ecclesiastes 1 and 2, if you break down this verse, it says, all is untrustworthy, unsubstantial, and no endeavor will in of itself bring permanent satisfaction. The greatest joys in our life are fleeting. And so what the teacher is beginning to do for us is offer the balanced approach to life, where it's talking about there are joys that we will experience, but there are also times of pain, of sorrow, of disappointment, of frustration. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1, and we'll spend a lot of time, really the balance of my time today in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And in verse 1 it says, for everything there is a season. The word season there means opportunity to act. For everything, there is an opportunity to act. And it goes on to say a time or a season for every activity. The word activity there means objective to be accomplished under heaven. So if I read Ecclesiastes 3:1 with the definitions intact, it says, for everything, there is an opportunity to act. And for every opportunity to act, there is an objective to be accomplished under heaven. Everything has a time. Everything has a place. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the time that we have together, time that we have in your word. I'm asking you, Lord, to help give us an eternal perspective to the transitions of life that we face. Help us to find you in the midst of our lives and in our world. Help us to make sense of the very things that we don't understand. And we're trusting in your guidance for all of this. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Everyone says and types in, amen. Amen. All right, so before we go any further, I want to talk about the different transitions of life. And Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 2 through 8 gives us a general framework for areas of transition that you can expect in your life. Verse 2 starts off with probably the biggest and most important transition of all. Ecclesiastes 3 and 2 says, there's a time to be born and a time to die. So these are major milestone events. Let's look at the next category, continuing in verse 2, the second part. It says, there's a time to plant, which deals in areas of the season of establishing. And it's a time to harvest. So that's a season of permanence and stability. There's a time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down, which means a season where your plans fail. And a time to build, which means a season where God's inescapable plan dominates your life. And this transition of life deals with our pursuits and aspirations. Has anybody been there along with me where your plan didn't work like you thought it was going to work? And have you been there where you tried to escape what God was asking you to do only to find yourself with the only option but to do what God has been asking you to do? So this is another transition that we have. So our pursuits and aspirations. The next category in verse 4 that we see is the transition of our emotions. So the various emotions that we'll experience. In verse 4 it says, there's a time to cry, a time to laugh. There's a time to grieve and a time to dance. The next category in verse 5 is transitions as it relates to our relationships in life. My Lord, in verse 5, it says, there's a time to scatter stones, which means to prepare to build again and thrive. Or there's a time to scatter stones, which means to prepare to build again and thrive. And a time to gather stones, which means in relationships, there's endings and there's relationships that need to be buried. Oh, Lord, I felt that, but I'm not going to sit right there. But some of y'all know there's some relationships that you've already overinvested what the Lord told you to invest, and it's time to bury it. Biblical. It's a time to embrace and a time to turn away. Another area of transition is in the area of our possessions, and that's in verse 6. It's a time to search and a time to quit searching. It's a time to keep and it's a time to throw away. And all the pack rats in here say, amen. Amen. Another transition in life is in the area of major decisions. In verse 7, we see it's a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be quiet and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. So in Ecclesiastes verse 2 through 8, what we've seen are transitions in major milestone events in our life. We've seen transitions in our pursuits and aspirations. We've seen transitions in our emotions. We've seen transitions in our relationships. We've seen transitions in our possessions. And we've seen transitions in our major decisions. And just by a show of hands, and also for those interacting with us online, Can you in your life today find yourself in the midst of a transition in one of those six areas? That's all of us. We will find ourselves from time to time in these various six categories. And what we're doing is we're peeling back layers so that you can properly identify and know what is going on in your life. One thing I think about in the book of Acts, the disciples wanted to know from God, when are all the things you said that were going to happen going to happen? And Jesus responded by saying, it's not for you to know exactly when. However, I will give you the Holy Spirit to know the time and the season that it'll take place. So we have to actually increase our discernment to know when change is in the wind and learn how to cooperate with the flow of what God is doing. I was talking with a group of ministry leaders who had probably been in ministry for over 30 years, and their churches were having all type of success in the early 90s and the 2000s. And they hadn't seen success for over 20 years. And when I sat with each of these leaders and I began to ask them, what are some of the things that you're doing? I came to a quick conclusion. They hadn't updated their methods since 1996. And so everything was predictable, and it wasn't that God didn't want to use them anymore. It was that they didn't update their pattern of operation to cooperate with the flow of what God is doing today. The picture I got was a person who was riding a wave and surfing on the ocean, and it's exhilarating to actually catch a wave, but that exact wave is not coming back again. What you have to learn is how to ride waves as they form. And so I believe with all my heart, there is a shifting, there is a change in the realm of the spirit. And I need to talk about this for a brief moment just to kind of bring you all in. We are not natural people living a spiritual existence. We are spiritual people who happen to have a natural existence. And what do I mean by that? What is more real is the realm that you cannot see than the realm that you can see, because what you can see is subject to change. So you have to learn how to get your instructions from a realm nobody else but you sees. And if you have a group of people and they're all connected to a place in which they naturally can't see, how do we know this person isn't loopy or making up their own way of doing things? Well, peace has a way of confirming for those when your eyes can't see what God wants you to do next. And so for all of us, it's important for us to get to a place where we have peace and where we know without a shadow of a doubt, this is what I sense God is leading me to do. Even before there's a confirmation naturally that the direction you're going is right. If you're waiting for a natural confirmation for what you're doing being correct, you're going to miss the wave God is trying to get you to ride in your life. By the time a stock is popular enough that the mainstream understands how excellent it is, you've already missed the right time to get in on it to get the maximum profit out of it. Same thing is true with obeying God. God will ask you to take a stand like you wouldn't believe. But he's asking you to do that before everyone else because he's trying to teach you how to depend on no one else. But if you're always hinged on the approval of others, the satisfaction of others, how will that make others feel? You will miss what God is attempting to do in your heart and in your life. And so ultimately, in transition, the only thing constant in life, as we've heard before, is change. But in the midst of transition, you've got to have a concrete plan of action that is not an if-then type statement. If you're always saying, well, if this happens, then I'll do this, you're playing a game of chance. But you're not living by faith. When you know what God says, you stand on his word before anyone else sees it. And you say things long before anybody else would give you credit that you have some sense. But in the midst of transition, transition is a simple opportunity for promotion in your life. And so God is taking you from glory to glory to glory. The biblical word of transition for the believer is called transfiguration. And when you read about the transfiguration in the gospel, it refers to what happened to Jesus, where he went to a place separate from the crowd, separate from his general hanging circle, and went to a place where there were three people, his close-knit circle, that he could go and be transformed in. And I believe that's a pattern for us. When there's a season of transition, you got to know, who is my tight squad? Who's the squad that I can lean on? Because I need people around me in seasons of transition and change that will only remind me of what God said. When you're in transition, everybody can't go with you. When you're going through a fight, a change, you need to determine, what is my safe space? Who are my one to three people that I know I can lean on in this time? And unfortunately, most people don't ever maximize their transition and their transitioning seasons because they're trying to take people along with them that weren't destined to go. Jesus loved the 12 disciples. He didn't take the 12 disciples to the Mount of Transfiguration. There were three. And so in your life, you've got to see, like, am I being too vulnerable with too many people? Because we need vulnerability, because vulnerability helps you to get honest about what's going on within. And I'll show you as we get toward the end why that's important. But these six areas of transition, these six areas of change that we will experience, we need to now build a foundation on how to transition well. So let's keep on reading in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 9. And so what you'll begin to hear today is the writer of Ecclesiastes giving you both pessimism and optimism. He's being pragmatic, but he's also being hopeful at the same time. And if we're honest with our life, we deal from time to time with both. There are areas that we have an element of pessimism, like we're waiting for the other shoe to fall, but there are other parts of our life where we believe that God can do anything but fail. And we live with that tension, and it's seen here in the text. So verse 9 says, what do people really get for all their hard work? I have seen the burden God has placed on us all, yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time. Now, verse 10, I've seen the burden God has placed on us all. That sounds tedious, doesn't it? Well, in the book of Matthew, chapter 11, verse 28 and 29, Jesus said, God's yoke is easy and his burden is light. I've seen the light burden God has placed on us all. What is God's burden? Obedience. Your greatest fight in transition is to continue to obey God and not take life in your own hands. And it says, yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time. We sometimes believe that God has got his calendar wrong concerning our life. And when we want to speed God up, we start trying to help him out. But how many know sometimes some delayed gratification is good to work on what's going on within you? Of course, we have a plan of when we like to see things happen, but sometimes we need to trust in those divine pauses and things that seem like they're taking a long time to come into fruition. Whenever there's something that I think is taking a long time to happen, what I'm learning is to slow down and say, God, what in my haste was I not going to see if I move things forward on my own? And every single time he reveals something that needs to be revealed. And so a foundation to healthy transition, understanding that God has made everything beautiful in its own time. He has planted eternity in the human heart. But even so, People cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. In your heart, in your spirit, is every answer to every problem that ever comes up in your life. It's in your heart right now. Someone say and type in, I have the answer. Someone say and type in, I have the answer. Man, I'm feeling real. All right, here we go. So your heart is similar to a well. Anybody know or familiar with how wells work? It's a reservoir, and it's a fresh water well. In John chapter 4, you have an issue with Jesus, or a situation with Jesus and the woman at the well. She was coming to draw from the well that had been there from all time. The nature of the conversation that Jesus pointed her to is, those who search me must do so in spirit and in truth. How much flesh and deception do you operate on in a given day? And the more flesh and the more deception that you operate on, the less you'll be able to draw out the well of answers that's on the inside of you. And so this is honestly why I really want to push each of us into a deeper walk with the Lord and a more surrendered walk with the Lord. Because all of us have things that we desire, and all of us have things that we like doing, and all of us have important things that we plan for in our life. Anybody in here know that when you really want to do something, you're going to make it happen? And so how about we place eternity that's in our heart higher than any level of priority of things that we naturally would want to do? What if we believed, this is grown folk talk today, what if we actually believe that every answer I need is already in me? I just need to draw it out. What if we actually believe that? What are some things that we would change about our life? What are some things that we wouldn't allow to distract us if we said, there is eternity in my heart waiting to be drawn out through a time of worship? Have you ever noticed how the first thing that's attacked in transition is your heart to praise and worship God? Because Satan doesn't want you to connect your mouth to the well of your heart to get the answer that you need. And so you have to tell your feelings. And that's why we say in our confession, I choose this day to bless the Lord with all that's within me. Because your body is going to make you do the exact opposite of what needs to be done in order to receive what you've been believing for. In fact, your flesh is so jacked up that it will sabotage a miracle before it ever takes place. That's how jacked up our flesh is. Like, you could be minding your own business, things could be going well, and you get into your head and try to put your hand in it and mess the whole process up. And so you have to know that your biggest enemy is inner. So here's the first thing to a foundation of healthy transition. We have to understand that mankind is not self-sufficient in life, and we must be submitted to the overall plan of God. Verse 12. So I concluded that there is nothing better to be happy and enjoy ourselves as long as we can. And people should eat and drink and enjoy the fruits of their labor, for they're all gifts from God. So in the seasons of transition, how to have a foundation of healthy transition, we have to understand that our meaning and our purpose in life only comes from trusting God, and the proof of our trust in God is based in our ability to enjoy the gift of today. If we're trusting God, our mind is not racing to what's going to happen tomorrow. If we're trusting God, we are embracing every breath that we have as a gift from Him, knowing that, God, you placed me in today, and there is something in today that I need to see, because I will never live in tomorrow, so I do not want to discredit what you're doing right now for what may not even be. And so a foundation of transition, if you find yourself in transition in life, slow your mind down long enough to be grateful for what you have today. And what you will see is that you will embrace the journey and not get anxious about the outcome. Many of us want to manipulate our actions today to hopefully control the actions of tomorrow. And the only thing that will do is manifest the very thing that you fear. But if you want to live in faith, you have to say, listen, today is a gift. And because today is a gift, God, I'm just going to be grateful for what I do have. Verse 14, it says, and I know whatever God does is final. Nothing can be added to it or taken from it. God's purpose is that people should fear him or reverentially have an awe or an honor for him. So the greatest good in every transition is to learn to honor God regardless of the circumstance. Honor is not conditional. But what happens when I know I'm to honor God, but I don't feel like it? What if in our quest to get answers, we blame God for being in the midst of the transitions that we're in right now? Because in the midst of transition, our natural human response is to look for someone else to put the blame on why my life is the way it is today. Surely if such and such would have, or surely if they wouldn't have, or surely if God wouldn't have. So what we have to learn whenever there's an element of frustration, and frustration is simply the balance between what you expect and what actually happens. I'm telling y'all, in my head, I have how the way my life's supposed to play out. This is my expectation. But the way it actually happens is completely different. Anybody else feel the same kind of way? Like, in my narrative, it was a whole lot easier than what I'm actually having to do. Well, the difference between what you expect and what you actually experience is called frustration. And so if you're extremely frustrated in life, my suggestion to you today is reset your expectation to God. I want to see you in the midst of this situation in my life. Amen. So frustration should drive us to trusting God deeper. So I'll be honest, I get frustrated. And I have to go to God and say, Lord, listen, I know you called me to do this, but I need you to show me. And what I realize, my frustration is just a result of my own pride that needs to be checked. Either we can check our pride, or our pride will humble us on a bigger platform. And I love God. He allows us the opportunity to get rid of the hidden areas before we ever get a place of notoriety or platform. Some people are frustrated that it feels like they're not being exposed or not, more people haven't seen, you know, your gifting and you're not being put in the right environments. Often that's a blessing of God saying, hey, listen, before we put the spotlight on you, there's some things in the dark I need you to take care of long before you get into the public light. Verse 15, what's happening now has happened before, and what will happen in the future has happened before, because God makes the same things happen over and over again. Anybody remember the movie Groundhog Day? If you don't, you should be in teen ministry. All right, but if you don't remember Groundhog Day, it was a movie where if the groundhog didn't see its shadow, the day would repeat itself. Have you all also heard, and Ecclesiastes also says, there's nothing new under the sun. So when you find that you're in transition, although the expression of the transition is different, the pathway to leading that transition well is very similar. So if you get a pattern of behavior, it will help you in order to navigate whenever you find yourself in the midst of change. All of this transition is for the purpose of character development. Now, in fiction movies, and fiction writing, character development is the process of building a unique three-dimensional character with these three things: with depth, with personality, and with clear motivations. So character development deals with depth, personality, and clear motivations. Well, in transition, God goes through a level of character development with each of us. Depth is related to humility. Humility makes you deeper, because those who are humble don't have to say everything they're doing all the time. Haven't you noticed that those who are flashy are very surface? But when you cultivate a level of humility, there is a depth to you that says and understands that it's only by God's grace that we have what we have. Personality. How does God develop our personality in the midst of transition? He builds our confidence. And confidence paired with humility is the opposite of arrogance. A false humility is another form of pride. Thinking always that you can never. Or another word for false humility is, who believes that God has called them blessed? Who believes that God has given them everything they need to be successful in life? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Anytime you don't agree with that scripture and you say, I don't have what it takes, I don't have enough, that is a manifestation of false humility. It's going against what God has said. Albeit, you know, it's seemingly harmless, it's actually very destructive. And so we have to develop a confidence. And what happens through transition, if you live long enough, I remember working for a pastor who was in ministry at the time over 40 years. And in the midst of me beginning to work for him directly, it was in the midst of a major scandal at the church that I was employed for. I mean, we had a scandal, a sexual scandal as well as a financial scandal at the same time. And to us, who had never been a part of a financial and sexual scandal in the church, it was like, oh my God, can you believe what's happening? And all of us were just on pins and needles. Like all of you know, my coworkers, you know, back then all we had were BlackBerry, so you know, we had to manually call each other and text one at a time. And we were just freaking out. But the pastor, who had been in ministry for 40 years, treated the situation like it was just another walk in the park. Amen, this looks bad, but God's going to help us make it through. We're going to make it through this. This will happen. This is what we need to do. We need to cut our staff by this percentage, because whenever scandal happens, people stop giving by this percent, and we'll be fine. We'll weather the storm. Sure enough, 12 months later, he was absolutely right. Because when you've seen transition long enough, you develop a confidence in God where you're not freaking out. And so with humility, there then happens to also have a place of confidence. But the third part of character development is clear motivations. And the way God allows us to really purify our motives is that we have to operate in contentment. So we have humility, confidence, contentment. Saying that, God, I know you're not done, but Lord, today I thank you for the gifts that you've already given me. That's how you live. We cannot live beyond this moment that we're in. And so we have to practice being happy with the plights that we have. And I know that's hard for some people to hear, because you could potentially wish that things were better, but you used to pray for the life that you have right now. You used to pray for the situations that you're in right now. And so now that we're here, we need to be grateful in them. So I want to close today by giving you some tips to creating your own personal transition plan. So when transition happens in one of those six areas, what are some things that I can do? One thing is for sure. If change in life is constant, then that means transition in life is constant. And every season of transition should be surrounded in prayer. which means that we should be praying always. There is never a time that it's not okay to not pray. We must always pray. And how you handle your transition determines the foundation for future success. So number one, when you're creating a personal transition plan, I want you to write this category out because I'm going to send you home with some homework to find out what ways can I grow in these areas. Number one, your personal transition plan for when life happens is, first thing you need to have written down is, what will I do for my personal and spiritual development? What will I do for my personal and spiritual development? Can I say a harsh statement? And I'm only going to say this in love, as it's a legitimate fact that is documented. But the American church is spiritually illiterate. We have substituted fun and entertainment for solid teaching of the word and a genuine move of the Holy Spirit. There's a recent movie that just came out. And for those who are in the church world, it was painful because it was true. And it shined a light on what's going on, not just, and again, this movie had black characters, but it wasn't just the black church that's having this stuff go on. There's other races too. And we've substituted what's real for what can get us the most likes or what can get us the best photo op. And y'all, I just made a decision with this church. I asked myself a question in all of our marketing and everything that we do. Number one, for those who aren't in church, why would they care? Can I make fun of us pastors for a second? Do y'all mind if I make fun of us as a, you know, the clergy of the cloth? We put our face on a flyer as if our face is going to make someone who's not in church say, oh, I really want to go to that. Did you see that face on that? In this process of building this church, I've had to come into close acquaintance with what is God and what is my ego. There's so many things we could just talk about right now. But I want to ask us, how much of your life is God? And how much of your life is ego? We got to come back to the heart of what this gospel was intended to be. The life-changing power of God. And I realized that God, I was talking to Gabe yesterday. We were doing a site visit over at the new property. And I was honest with Gabe. I said, Gabe, I ask myself all the time, do I really want a big building? Like, honestly, I heard Creflo one time say, everybody praying for the big house. But what you don't know about the big house, you got the big bills on the big house. You got the big water bill on the big house. You got the big electric bill on the big house. You got the big insurance on the big house. You want praying for the big house. And that's where the prosperity gospel got off. It got us into all these things. And so now I'm presented with honestly the largest church I've been in Georgia that would belong to this church. Do I want a big church? And the Lord responded and said, I'm not giving you that church for you. I'm giving you that church for the community, and you know what to do with it. It's putting the things in proper perspective. Because if I'm honest, I like this space because this is easy to manage every day and twice on Sunday. How many of you know when you leave the town home and you got your own house, when it's time to fix something at your own house, you got to fix something at your own house. When it's time to pay the bill at the house, nobody else is going to pay that bill, but you're going to pay that bill at your house. So the question is, why? Because God will release things that you are willing to pass through to help others. Your financial state is what it is because you have a level of selfishness or a level of selflessness that facilitates where you are financially. Man, I didn't mean to come straight with you. On Labor Day weekend, I was going to give you a nice word. We're going to go home, have us some barbecue, let the Lord be praised. But I just sense I need to be pastor this morning. So I'm not against people having wealth. Listen, you need money. But you can't let money dominate you. When you're starting a church, everybody is focused on, what you building, Doc? How many you running, Doc? And I made a decision from the very beginning that our metrics were going to be different from the traditional church. How many people are we building? How many organizations have we partnered with? How much of what God gives us can we give away? And I just figured if I build the temples made without hands, God will bless us with the temples made with hands. And so far, he right on it. Because the perspective is right. That's man. All right. So first thing, personal and spiritual development. You need to have something that is pushing you personally, pushing you spiritually. And I'm going to say this because Holy Spirit told me to say it, and I'm going to obey. I'm keeping the Outlet Leadership Institute registration open until classes start Tuesday because there is someone under the sound of my voice that keeps putting off what God is telling you to do. And he said, the reason why I want you to do that, because I was the same way. And so I'm opening this up all the way to the last minute because you cannot miss this window. I don't know who I'm talking to, but don't you miss this opportunity because this same dragging of your feet is the reason why other areas of your life aren't taking off. And so God has a way of putting things before you to exercise your faith in an area that your faith then opens up other areas that you weren't even focused on. So if there's somebody who is being disobedient, and right now you need to make some decisions that you are not going to be disobedient. And then he also said this, and don't say money is the issue. There are so many people in our church that scholarship people to take OLI. So if you're talking about money as the reason as to why you can't get in the Leadership Institute, that's taken off the table. If you don't sign up by Tuesday, you're disobedient, and that's going to be on you. But to God be the glory, we'll open it back up in January, and you'll just have to wait a couple more months to receive the blessing that God will have for you. But don't miss your moment. Number two. Creating your personal transition plan. Number two, you need to focus on fine-tuning your calling. Fine-tuning your calling. Your calling goes beyond your occupation. And so long after, I've got about another 30 years of pastoring this church. Long after I'm done pastoring the out, because y'all not going to kill me. Listen, I'm going to be with my wife on somebody island, and I don't care what none of y'all got to say about what island I am on with that fine woman, that's the only one. Listen, We are going to be on somebody's island, 65 years old. And listen, I will come and preach and love on y'all once or twice a quarter. Listen, I'm trying to tell y'all, we're going to retire. But after retirement, there's an element of my calling that keeps going. So instead of us pastoring just in the local context, our heart is going to be to pastor other pastors. My wife and I are called to help couples in ministry navigate ministry. That is, that if you want to know what gets us excited, if there's a couple in ministry and they got a question, listen. That is what we love, because my wife and I have been through so much in ministry that we have no business being in ministry, because normal people would have got out the ministry with the stuff that we faced in the ministry. So you got to fine tune your calling through transition, because in transition you pick up things along the way to make sure other people don't have to experience the same things that you all felt. My heart comes alive for new church plants and pastors. And why? Because I went through that. Still going through it. Shoot, I ain't going to lie to you. Number three, your personal transition. And the final point. Through your personal transition plan, I want you to put things down on your plan that force you to become fully dependent on God. What do I mean by that? I want you to decrease the gap between the Bible you know and the Bible you live. Let's stand. Oh, man. And I'm only having y'all stand because it's a holiday weekend, but I got about another 45 minutes in me, and y'all have been so kind. I'm so full with this series on life in transition, because that's all life is a bunch of transitions, and we have to learn how to steward them well. Your bodies go through transitions. Your marriage goes through a transition. Boy, I can't wait to teach on marriage after we had this kid. Lord have mercy. We were talking, my wife's sister's in town. And oh my gosh, she surprised us and flew in yesterday. I kid you not, Saturday morning, I love Asher. I promise I do. I love him. But it's been me and Asher all week. So my wife, you know, she got to go get her hair done, all that kind of stuff that you're supposed to do for your wife, all right? Yeah, great. And it was just me and the boy. And I said, and parents, y'all just feel me from my heart when I say this. I said, I just need a break from this little boy. I love him so much. I need a break, Jesus. Literally not 2 hours later, my wife called me and said, "Bae, you won't believe it. My brother-in-law, Donald, booked a flight for Lexi, and she's coming in this afternoon." I said, "Thank you." But we were talking about how I used to teach marriage to families prior to having kids. And one thing we would always say is, you need to make sure you have date night. You need to make sure that you're intimate with each other on a consistent basis. And let me tell you what we found out. Date night, I need an energy drink to go out at 5 p.m. Because what I want to do is Netflix and chill. Without the chill, because now I realize you're so tired. It's like, baby, can we just cuddle? Like, listen, I promise I'll get you on the other side, but baby, can you just hold me right now? Can we hold hands and look into each other's eyes and count to 100 while we take this nap, because we got a babysitter right now? Can we? Just gotta be honest with you. A lot of stuff has been updated. We just want to pass on this wisdom. Now, listen, you need to date, and you need to do that, all that fancy stuff, but when the energy's right, amen, hallelujah. Let's receive Holy Communion.